as it seems, takes over and really becomes the man who carries on with Paul once he is gone. And we looked at verse 21 and the great verse where he tells Timothy to do thy diligence to come before winter. And I showed you in the Bible and also in life, looking at the end of a person's life, what they say and really what they do is really the defining time of who we really are. I mean, you know, our ultimate defining moment, God establishing his great truth through the Bible of recording for us the last things that men say in the Bible and how important they really are. And not only that, but the last thing that God says about them. You know, in life and in history, it's so true. And I gave you some great examples, not only out of the Bible, but some great examples out of history of life. And it's very clear from God's standpoint that what really defines us is not how we run the race, but how we finish the race. I showed you how that life on planet Earth will be basically like the four seasons of our life here. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of the Lord that are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. And if you want a perception of life on planet Earth for you and for me, it simply falls into the same four seasons that this earth goes through every 365 days. You have the springtime when everything is fresh and new. You have the summertime when things are really moving along. You have the fall time when it starts to get a little cooler and the leaves start to turn. And then, of course, you have the winter when really the snow comes, the wind blows cold, and really not much can be done. And I showed you how that we need to see and understand that the springtime, the summertime, and the fall of our life is the time to get some things done for God. Because when winter gets here, you can't do it anymore. And I gave you, if you remember, five areas to look at and to consider. And I told you that the older we get, we ought to take the real issues of life more seriously. We ought to look at what really matters. We ought to be able to separate the things that we put so much energy to that really don't matter from what we have learned through the Word of God and through life's experiences. And the importance of starting with our children in the springtime of their lives and helping them form good habits. In a couple of weeks, we'll be taking all of our kids to camp. And one of my goals, and I'm going to be the speaker in the evening, and Herb Kuntz is going to be the speaker in the morning. And one of my goals will be to start this very process to try to get them to see the importance of forming good habits now in the early part of their life. Because this is where, whether you know it or not, and I would hope you would know this, this is where the battle for your kids is going to be won or lost. Not necessarily at camp, but where they learn to make the right choices and the right decisions now. And I know some of you parents who've been working with me and we've been working together on this, I know that you're working on that with your kids. And we want to help you help them. We want to support you in everything that you're trying to do with your kids. The theme this year at camp is going to be Dare to be a Daniel, out of the book of Daniel. If you would go upstairs to the Timothy room up there, they've got the whole room decorated with Daniel themes of what Daniel went through to already prepare the kids for, you know, what they can expect that week. I would say, hands down, Daniel is probably the best example in the Bible for our young kids, for anybody really, but certainly for our kids. For it's in the springtime of his life. He's probably maybe 14, 15, or 16. And his whole nation is carried by Babylon captive down to a strange land. This starts the captivity of the nation of Israel for some 400 years till the Lord shows up at the first coming of Christ. They're under bondage. And Daniel is just a young guy who there's no record of his parents. Maybe they were killed. They certainly were separated. And now he's torn out of the very environment of his family, his mom and his dad and whatever he knew. And now he is thrust into the most godless, wicked situation in the history of human man, Babylon. And he faces there every issue that your child is facing today. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Boy, that is the key. And for me, I have to make everything as easy and non-complicated as I can, not only in life, but also in the Bible. My IQ is somewhat limited. And I have to break things down in an easy, lowest common denominator. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in the seven classes that God has, a math class. God is a mathematician. And you know in math, the way to get to an answer of something, especially if you're dividing it among itself, is to get it down to the lowest common denominator. That's what you do with the Bible. You take the Bible, a principle, you take a verse, you take something here, and then you keep dividing it through the Word of God till you get it down to the lowest common denominator. There you will find the principle. And I'm telling you, when you look at life, the Christian life, life for a child of God is not complicated. We are told that it is. Everything that we read, we are told that it is. And many times we believe that it is. But that is simply not true if you're saved. Life for a child of God, good or bad, will revolve around just two areas of life. And these two are absolutely vital, not only for you and for me, certainly for your children. And for a child of God, everything will revolve around just these two areas. The first area that all life revolves around will be the chances, the opportunities that God will give us. God saved us, every one of us, for a reason. The reason why God gave you as parents children, so you can train those children to get them ready, that when God wants to open up the opportunities to them, that they can recognize them. And the second area of life that we all have to deal with is the choices that we make concerning the opportunities that God gives us. Simply two things. The opportunities that we get and the choices we make in respect to those opportunities. We see Paul understood this great concept when he writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, that God had opened up a door of utterance. Doors in the Bible will always represent opportunities that God gives us. And when we are faced with a decision or a choice, God will give us the opportunity, and we have to look at it and decide now, yes, I'm going to pursue it, or no, I'm not. You find this not only true of Christians, but it's true of churches. In the Bible, you have, in Revelation, you have two churches. You have a church that is the church of the closed door. They had no opportunities with God they would take. And then you have the church of the open door. And they took every opportunity God gave them. And some of God's people are the same way. Some are open to the opportunities of God. Some are closed to the opportunities of God. But I'm telling you right now, life on planet Earth is simply revolves around those two basic areas. The chances that God will give each of us after we are saved, and then our decision to do it or not do it. Yeah, a while back in my life, you know, I don't know, it's been 10, 15 years maybe. You know, I got thinking about all the things that I've learned from the Lord, the things that He has taught me. And I started a list of what I've learned in life over the years, that He had taught me. It was important to me. I didn't never want to forget that I've learned in life, but more important, I wanted to remember what I learned about life. And I guess I keep adding to it, but back then I think I came down with about 40 things, and then as you remember, or God shows you something else, you add to it. Some were general things that just are the, you know, the things of life. Some were personal things that you learn as you go through things. But out of that 40, today I have picked five that I want to give our kids at camp. I want to give them to you also because they'll work for you just like they will work for them. And I'm going to build these five things around Daniel's life and what he faced just like your kids are facing today in the world system that they're up against. Make no mistake about it. There is absolutely no difference between what Daniel faced in his day and what your kids are facing in their day. And you need to understand that. Because they are in the springtime of their life right now. And I want to help them be a Christian that is always open to the opportunities of God, not closed like so many of God's people are today. And these five will be good, as I said, for every one of us. And these are the five key areas that I want to carry into camp, and I want you to understand what I'm going to do. Five key areas that I've learned in my 73-year journey through this life, and I want to talk about that today. Let's have a word of prayer as we get moving along here. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have. We thank you, Father, for everything that you do for us and everything that you give us. We pray now today, Father, your hand upon us as we look at this message. And then, Lord, think about not only in our own personal lives, but our young men and young ladies that are coming to camp in the next 2 weeks, that we might be able to make an impact in their life. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for everything that we have today. Amen. Now, the first thing that I learned, and I've talked about this before, I saw this early on in my own life and the lives of the people that I tried to help. And that will simply be that life is simply about the choices we make. It's no more complicated than that. Not only with the opportunities that God gave us, as I talked about earlier, but I'm talking about whether you're saved or you're lost in every aspect of our lives. Some bad choices that we make seemingly don't have any consequences when we make them. And you're going to find as you grow and you get a little older that when it comes to choices, good choices or bad choices, they fall into two categories. They fall into short term and they fall into long term. Some bad choices that we make, short term, they look okay. But when you put it on a long term view, it causes some problems. It's simply that easy, or that easy to understand. I've seen in many people's lives, in some cases, one bad choice, just one, can change the course of a person's life forever. Life is about choices. I look back at the situation that happened in New York several months ago on a subway. You had an ex-Marine, Daniel Penny, who was just riding on the subway, and he had a crazed drug freak that had a prior list as long as a telephone book who was threatening people on the subway, talking about how that, you know, he was going to kill people, that he didn't care if he went to jail or he didn't care if he died. No. If I was the lawyer, I'd take that point right there to court. He just said he didn't care if he died. What's your deal? He died. If he didn't care, why should you care? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, why? You'd make a good jury. But you know what that shows me? In a split second, that Marine Corps, who's a hero to me, made a conscious decision to protect the people on that subway. And that decision will change his life forever. If there's any Bible principle, now he's the bad guy now. Who cares this guy had a record as long as a railroad track? I mean, who cares that he was threatening everybody? The guy that saved everybody on there is now the bad guy. And the bad guy is now the good guy. They're putting him on the thing there back in the day where he was dressed up like Michael Jackson, showing what a good guy he was and all this stuff. That's what this world is. If there's any Bible principle that you better think about before you draw your concealed carry and run in there and shoot it out, it's Isaiah 5:20. You know what the thing is today? Today, good is called evil, and evil is called good. One choice, one decision, which I think probably saved some people from getting hurt, changed his life forever. I'm trying to get you to see, right or wrong, it only takes one choice in the world that we live in, and your life has changed forever. And when you're young and you start to make bad decisions, and I'm glad you young kids are in here today. You need to realize and understand, as you grow older, the bad choices you make become more complex. They get older and grow with you. You don't get better, you get worse. The Christian life will be growing through a series of spiritual levels. I liken it to stair-stepping in Christianity. You go up some spiritual steps, you get to a level. And there you have to look at yourself, deal with some things, and then God will take you up to the next level. Every level of steps you go up to, you have another issue you got to look at to get to the next set of stairs. But when you're honest and open and want to be what God wants you to be, you'll pass with flying colors, you'll get to the top. And it's all based on the right opportunities and the right choices of us taking them. But when we make bad choices, they too will build a series of compounding issues in your life, but it's a stair step down. And where you go up the steps of spiritual growth slowly on each level, when you start to take the stair steps down, you're running the stairs. And sooner or later, you hit bottom. Sooner or later, you come to the point where there's nowhere else to go. These, in both cases, will develop a stronghold. You know, we think of the word stronghold, and I get it. We use the word stronghold in a negative context all the time because we live in a world where young men and young ladies are caught up in strongholds, and it's a stronghold of the world. They get into drugs, they get into alcohol, they get into everything out there that becomes a stronghold in their life for one purpose, and that is to destroy everything that God would want to do with them. And we talk about that so much, we lay that out to such a great degree, that we forget that there's a good stronghold, and that is the stronghold of the Tower of David in your life. It's the stronghold of you being on the wall, represented by biblical doctrine, where the stronghold in your life is the principles of the Word of God that keep you and protect you. And just as there's a stronghold of the world, there's a stronghold for the Christian. And that is found in the pages of this book as you build your relationship strong. And it becomes the stronghold in your life versus the stronghold of the world. We think about the word addiction. That's another word that everybody, I mean, it's the key word today. I mean, in these liberal cities, you know, I mean, the addiction rate is just unbelievable. The homeless situation, just packing the streets, the needles and all laying over the place. And now they don't know what to do with it. So you know what they're doing? They're creating clean environments where you can go shoot up. That's really the answer. So we look at addiction, you know, and now it carries like strongholds of the bad connotation. But I got to be honest with you. I've been in addiction for 55 years. I have been an addict for 55 years. Because the Bible says, like the house of Stevens over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, they was addicted to the ministry. So there is an addiction to the world's things, and there is an addiction to God's things. There's a stronghold that the devil will give you, but there's a stronghold that God will give you. And you know what? You get to choose. It's your choice. Nobody will make it for you either way. You're not going to be able to go down through life and blame it on somebody else. No. Life is about choices. And we choose where we're going to be and what we're going to do. And one of the key areas that I want to hit on at camp in a couple of weeks is while these kids are still in the springtime of their life, I want to try to get them to understand the importance of making good choices, developing good habits in dealing with people, which I've done for years and trained many of you to work with me on that. You know, people will come in and they'll have issues that are pretty complicated. And, you know, when we deal with people, we grade them out in three phases. The basic ones are Band-Aids and methylate. You know, they just got an ouchie and you can fix that. The second one gets a little more complicated. We call that appendectomies and broken legs. That's a little more complicated, but very fixable. But then you get the third level, which are really, 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 I call that brain surgery and heart transplants. These are the very serious issues. And I'm telling you, I've had people come in and their life is about as complicated and messed up and screwed up and just about in every facet, any way you look, it looks like a disaster. And so you want to help them. And there is help for them. But they've got to come to the place where they realize that you can't fix that overnight. So what I do with them is to try to give them an open-ended plan that they can see that there is a way out. And I will tell them, you know what? You're where you're at today in every mess that you're in because of the bad choices you've made. I do not have the ability or the power, nor is God going to come down with a great eraser and erase all of those things. There's only one way out, and you know where it starts? It starts with you stopping making bad choices and start making good ones. That's the only pathway out. And it's just that simple. Life is about choices. And then I want them to see the second thing that I want to give them, and you too, is we are who we associate with. It's just that simple. I've heard all my life, birds of a feather flock together. Misery loves company. Boy, there's no truer statement than that. And it comes down to not only making good choices in life, but making good choices in the people that you associate with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." Parents have a tendency to think because they go to church and their kids hang out with church kids that there's some kind of safety in that. Believe me, there's not. It's like the Christian school movement. Most parents got to see because they thought that when they sent their kids to Christian school and they go in that door, up over the top of that thing was a big sign that nobody could see, but the devil could see it. And over that sign, that threshold said, "Devil, you can't come in here." What a joke. He's in there before your kids are in there. And I'm telling you something, just because people come to church and their kids come to church with them doesn't mean you want your kids hanging out with them. I'm telling you. God will put people in your life to grow you for God. I talked about that last week in my own life. But I'm telling you, the devil will put people in your life that will keep you completely away from God as far as possible he can make it. And there's no greater example of this than the story of Daniel. And trust me, I'm going to go after this at camp. My first goal, obviously, is to get everybody there as right as I can with God and let the Word of God do the work on them. And we'll talk about that, you know, coming up as we get closer to it. But I'm under no illusion that you as parents need to really watch who your kids associate with. Parents, you need to monitor who your kids are hanging out with. Hey, I've seen parents allow their kids to hang out with other kids, and the kids are posting on Facebook how many girls they're having sex with, pictures of them smoking marijuana or whatever, and you allow your kids to associate with that. One parent said to me one time, well, I didn't know any of that. My answer was, it's your job to know that. Who's in charge of your kids? It's your job to know who they associate with. But this is what happens. And the first thing you need to understand that right now, in the springtime of their life, your kids are very vulnerable. They're making new friends, and they're discovering the world that's around them. This is not the time for mom and dad to be asleep at the switch. In my own life, I want positive people around me. I don't need any more negativism in my life. I want people who are going to try to make me better. This is exactly how parents lose their kids. They give the relationship they should have with them in the Word of God over to somebody else, and the devil will make sure that they get headed to the world. It's just that simple. I mean, life is about choices, and with your children, and I'm going to come after this at camp, they need to have people in their life who are going to make them better for the Lord. But I'm not going to move into your house to monitor that. Third thing I've learned, that was in dealing with people with issues, and this is vital to understand for everybody. You can't fix problems in life with the same thinking that caused those problems. Changing a direction of life will always and only be done by a change of the thinking in life. The New Testament church should be in a world of falsehood, confusion, disappointment, lies, and deceit. It should be a beacon of truth that will guide you to the usable truth to fix any issue that you have in your life. It comes down to changing the way that we think, our thought process. At camp, one of the beauties of it is the fact that for 4 days, they have no television. They have no phones that they can get on and do all their goofy stuff with. There's no games other than what we provide for them. There's no music they can listen to other than what we provide for them. And it's a time where they can get all that stuff out of their life and really get to a point where we can do something with them. When I was a kid, and when I said something my mother didn't like, she would threaten, as probably you older folks, this is something that you new kids know nothing about. You older folks understand that probably happened to you too. My mother would say she was going to wash my mouth out with soap. To this day, I can, for dessert, I'll have a bar of soap. I think it's great. And I don't know how many times she would say to me, Bobby, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. You know, in reality, it wasn't my mouth that needed to be washed out with soap, but it was my mind. It was the way I thought. It was my thinking pattern. And it's the problem with you and the problem with our kids. It's our thinking pattern. Thinking patterns will develop into an attitude. And an attitude will in time develop into an action. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we have to change the way they think. all my life, no matter what church I was in or what ministry I was doing, there's people out there that hate the Bible, hate me, hate the Word of God, hate good preaching, hate all of this stuff. And they would accuse me, the church, or whoever, of brainwashing people. Probably the only real accusation that I'm accused of that's probably true. Because that's what needs to be done. You wash out a person's brain with the washing of the water by the Word. You cleanse their thought process. You cleanse the way that they think. You cleanse the things that they put in their life that form the wrong attitudes, that form the wrong actions. Yes, it's absolutely spiritual brainwashing. There's no question about it. Just like there's a good addiction and a bad addiction, like there's a good stronghold and a bad stronghold, there's a good brainwashing and a bad brainwashing. And I would say that most of God's people should be standing in line for the good one. There was a movie out years ago. You young generation wouldn't watch it. You'd like those goofy stuff that's out there today. It was called The Manchurian Candidate. How many have seen that movie? Anybody? Well, I'm impressed. Yes. That movie was about the Cold War. And if I remember it all correctly, it's been a while since I saw it, they were taking prisoners that they took in the Korean War. And they were shipping them into Russia or wherever. And they were brainwashing them. And they were spending hours and hours and hours to give them, to train them to do some damage to the United States. And then they would ship them back over to the States, and they'd live just a normal life. They'd get a job, they'd raise a family, but hidden in their mind was a key phrase that when they heard that key phrase, it triggered the brainwashing to do some damage wherever they were trained to do it. And I looked at that thing and thought to myself, you know what? That's exactly what Christianity is. You get the principles in your heart and in your life and in your mind, and when something comes up in life that you're faced with, the Holy Spirit of God will trigger the verse that you need to get through it. They both do damage. One of them does damage to society. We ought to be doing damage to the world for the cause and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all comes down to what's in your mind this morning. The world doesn't care what's in your mind. You hear the commercial all the time. They only care what's in your wallet. But the real key is what's in your mind today. And your kids going to camp, they're going to get a good washing to the best of my ability and, of course, the counselor's abilities, because I'm going after some things this year. There's some things that I want to accomplish. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 2:5. The Bible says, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, these are the things that we need to put not only in our minds, but in the springtime of these kids' lives. The next thing I've learned in 73 years is a simple one. Yet people will live their whole lives and never see or understand this. And this is one thing that I learned as I went through and watched my own life, the lives of people, been in churches, preached places. And I come to the realization that when it comes to Christianity, but really anything in life, you only get out of something what you're willing to put into it. God's people wonder why after 40 years or 50 years of going to church and being saved, that they don't really have much with God. The answer is just one word, folks. It's the word investment. After salvation, your life becomes a spiritual 401k program. It becomes an IRA. Almost said NRA. Now that's what you need to join after you get your IRA. And we're just like in your 401k when you got a good employer. Whatever you put in, the employer matches. Well, whatever you're willing to put in here in your heart, God matches. Because He wants to make an investment in you today. But I'm telling you right now, there will be no investment in your life from God past salvation till you choose to make the right investment in Him. the tragedy today in life in general. You have people who, not just, I'm not necessarily talking about saved people, but I'm sure they fall into this category. You have people that invest in all the wrong things. And they invest in everything to make money. They invest everything so they can buy a new boat or new this, a new that, or have a new house, or have all the things that they want. They never stop for a moment and consider anything that is in long term. Then you have people who make no investment, nothing at all. They hit 65 and 70 and they want to retire, and yet they have nothing saved for their retirement. They spent it all on whatever they wanted. It just never became really important to them to have something put aside for later in life. And in both cases, it's a lack of self-discipline. It's a lack of long-range planning or just plain laziness. And now in the wintertime, it comes back to bite them because their life, no meaningful investment. And many times they live a life toward the end where they should be fulfilled and happy and have the things that they can enjoy life. They die in poverty. And in the spiritual world, you find the same problem. And you find it for the same reason. No real meaningful investment in the things of God. Sometimes these things on television, I just have to break up and die laughing on. You see all these commercials for the funeral home, and I'm telling you, the world we live in today, every group out there wants in your pocketbook. I go to the vet, and I'm sitting there with my dog, and there's signs all around me. Does your dog have worms? Have you planned and set up for your senior dog screening? Yeah, I'm going to go in there, pay you $200, and you're going to tell me my dog's old. You're going to go in there, and I'm going to pay you to tell you my dog got worms. If my dog got worms, I don't want to know about it. The only one I'm really concerned about is, do I have worms? The dog, I can't help you with that. But they get in you everything. And, you know, and funeral homes. The big thing now is pre-planning for your funeral. Now, I'm okay with that. I really am. I think that's a good, there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people want to do that so they don't have to leave the gruesome details to people. Hey, I'm all for that. But it's the way they sell it. This guy gets up and he says, live well, leave well. Are you kidding me? Leave well? Let me tell you something. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I don't care how good you live, you ain't leaving very well. But that's the world, see? And people sit around and says, oh, yeah. Well, my dad died, praise the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord. But the funeral home, and they were different back then. They really go after you now. They wanted to know if we, you know, dad was buried in a suit. Nobody gets buried in a suit anymore, which is okay. But my dad got buried in a suit. And they tried to, today, hey, I've been with some of you ladies when you went, when your husband passed away, and we went there so they wouldn't rip you off all the things they try to sell you. I mean, it's like you're grieving. Your husband or your wife just died. So they want to have a meeting with you. So you're sitting in there, and here comes Mr. or Mrs. Hi, sorry for your loss. Now, pulls out her pointer. You have this casket to choose from, this casket to choose from, this casket. If you choose to cremate your loved one, you can have this urn for $10,000. This urn is $5,000. This one here is $2,000. This one here is $500. Or you can get a cardboard box. When my dad died, they wanted to know if we wanted him to have a blanket. The guy said, well, we actually put little sock booties on them, but maybe you would like to have a pair of shoes. I'm thinking, where is he going? A blanket? Really? Now, you see, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. Hey, I love my dad. He just spoke. That's my dad saying amen, by the way. But I am telling you, when you understand that what's in that grave is the empty shell, and what really matters is with the Lord. But you see, we get played upon all the time. All the time. You know, it's just the way that it is. And I see people all the time. They die in their spiritual poverty. They have nothing. All of their life. They went to church. They sang in the choir. They did all kinds of things. But they never one time invested in anybody meaningful. And I'm telling you, you want to live well and leave well, you get in a book, you get God in your life, you get in the principles of the Word of God, and that is the only way to leave well. And you won't need any booties or a blanket. And I know that, you know, young people just starting in life will never look at that, they'll never look that far ahead. Camp, as far as I am concerned, is our investment in our kids. Jared, Danny, and I have sat down and we've laid out a plan not only for camp, but a great plan after camp to keep this thing rolling. Next week, Jared's going to speak to you. And if you're a parent here and you're hearing my voice, you better be here next week to hear what this kid and the workers with him in that class have got to help your kid. Because they are facing the toughest time in their lives. Camp is a balance of the fun things that they do because you want to make it fun, but it's also balanced with the things of the Word of God. And you got to keep a tender balance between the two. But these kids right now, your kids, and Matt, you got a 401k? You do? You do. Why couldn't you say no and help me with this sermon? Kids, you got one? Oh, good. You don't have one. Macy doesn't have one either, but then she's going to be president of the United States and she won't need one. But you two are, Maddie, congratulations. I'm glad that you got one. You have a will? Well, if you ever get one, Grandpa needs to be in it, okay? But, you know, most kids their ages, they don't think about that. They really don't. They don't think about 401ks or IRAs. Now, you got a job at the hospital, so they offer you that, and that's a good thing. You get a job, you know, or you're going to go in the Army. They'll match whatever you want to put away. I get it. That's what you got to do. But young people, they don't think that far ahead. And spiritually, it's so true. You know, they don't think about medical insurance. I mean, why should you? You're young, you're strong, you can run, leap tall buildings at a single bound. You don't think about, should I have putting away for getting, you know, medical insurance? Hey, when you get my age, your best friend outside the Word of God is Medicare. See? And I, you know what? I used to think that I was right where you're at. I used to hear all these old people getting on Medicare, you know, and thinking to myself, well, who cares about that, Medicare? What? Hey, here I am. You know what? My best friend, Medicare. I mean, anyway, I had things that I couldn't get done because my insurance wouldn't cover it. Once I got Medicare, Biden says, fix the boy. Do whatever needs to be done. And at camp this year, I want to hit this one hard. Looking ahead and making good long-range planning investments. Now, in the springtime, when they're at their best, they need to make good, solid spiritual investments. And I've said this before. You look at all our young singles and our young couples in this church. I would put them up with anybody in any church, any place in this country. We have the best single young men and young ladies that you're ever going to find anywhere. Every one of them, almost without exception, are committed to making the right choices and are actively making good investments. And I am telling you right now, they're an incredible bunch of kids. These are the ones that will be working with your kids the week of camp. We just don't reach out and get a bunch of nobodies out there and throw them into the place. No, 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 no. The people that are going to be the counselors, that are going to be working with your kids, are the best they could have. They know how to deal with the problems that those kids are facing. Jared's counselors in the high school class, they understand it. I was here last Friday night when one of the gals got up and gave her testimony and Drake preached the word of God to them. Let me tell you something. Everything is right where it needs to be. All of us together helping your kids see the importance of making good investments. Because you're only going to get out of something whatever you're willing to put into it. And I don't want your kids, you probably don't either, I would hope you wouldn't, I don't want your kids to get to be 30, 40, 50 years old and look back and realize that they invested nothing. And they made a lot of bad choices. Right now, you need to get your kids involved with these singles. Some of you parents had come to me and said, hey, look, and you need to know this. I know, it's your job as a parent to teach them and train them and bring them to a point. But I'm going to tell you right now, there comes a point when they hit 16, 17, 15, or wherever, that even though you're still the parent and you're still in charge, they need somebody in their life that's on their peer age group that's going to help them where you can't really help them anymore because they're in that stage of life where they're not looking so much at you as what else around them. You're sitting on a gold mine in this church. You're sitting on a gold mine of young men and young ladies that will mentor your kids. They will spend time with them. They'll help them. They'll disciple them. They'll work with them. They'll take them at the different levels. And it doesn't take away from you, the parent. It's you, the parent, being smart enough to know that as your kid grows up, you need to add different levels in their life. But you're in control. Hey, I have watched the kids in this church whose moms and dads did that very thing. And I've watched their kids go through some times, grow up and be strong, get a love for God, and they follow the mentorship because iron sharpeneth iron. And they look to those kids, those older singles, young men and young ladies, and they become their role models. Doesn't get any better than that. These young kids that are going to camp as the counselors have everything that your kids need. They're not novices. They're not going there thinking, well, gee, Bob, what do I do? They know. They have worked with me. And they know how to deal with situations. And they love your kids. And they want to help you with your kids. Then the fifth thing, the last thing I want to give you, and I think this one will either make you or break you. And it's simply one of the great things that I learned in life, and thankfully early in life, that we have to learn from our mistakes in life. I hardly ever criticize somebody for making a mistake in life. I mean, there are some decisions that are over the top. I get that. But your garden variety bad decisions, we all make them. I know some are worse than others, and some, you know, but we're all prone to that. But the real issue is that we don't ever learn from our mistakes. So we just keep on going through life making them. And I have learned over the years that learning from our mistakes will simply require four things. And I'm going to lay them out to your kids through the life of Daniel. And Jared and his crew and Danny and Jamie with the Bible Explorers, they're going to hit it hard when we get back. Yeah, we'll get there in a moment. The first thing that you have to do to learn from the mistakes is you have to take ownership for your mistakes. You can't blame your mistakes on somebody else. Many times kids learn this from their parents. Their parents never hold their kids accountable. They always are blaming it on somebody else. What a terrible mistake that is, and what that teaches your child completely wrong. You can't blame your mistakes on somebody else. You own them. We have to take responsibility for the things that we do in life that are wrong. And I'm telling you right now, and you know this well too much, in this world that we live in, there is no responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. But you not only have to take ownership and responsibility, but then you got to submit yourself to accountability. That's accept the consequences. Allowing the Word of God to keep us accountable instead of blaming it on somebody else. That's the first step. And when I preach to those kids at night, I'm going to hit that. I'm going to hit the fact that probably all of you have issues here. But let's get one thing straight. The issue isn't based on the person you're hanging out with or the person that you're sitting next to or this person or that person. All those things are your choice. And then work them through the other three areas that we've talked about and bring them to the point where they have to take responsibility. The second thing, you can't run from your mistakes. Here's another thing that I learned, and I'm not throwing it into the five, but it's part of them. Changing geographical locations never solve your problems. People think that when they get into problems, if they can run someplace else or do something else, and of course they'll fix it. No, because in 9 times out of 10, the problem isn't the person you're blaming the problem on. The problem is you. So you just think if you went someplace else and you'd get a better deal, you'd do that. No, changing geographical locations never solve your problems, because you know why? Just guess. They're your problems. Once you take ownership and responsibility for it, then through accountability, you have the way to fix it. You never forsake the very people who God can help you fix it. Use the tools that are within a New Testament Bible-believing church and let God work through that to do it. The third thing, the Word of God must be what you use to get through the problem. You have to look, I say all the time, you know, when you have a problem in your life, you got to do a couple of things. The first thing you got to do is identify the problem. The second thing you got to do is isolate the problem. And then the third thing you got to do is annihilate the problem. You follow those three things. You isolate it, or you identify it. You realize that it's what this problem is, and then you isolate it. Then you focus on that problem, and then you do everything you can with the principles, the examples in the Bible. I mean, you got David, you got Jacob, you got Abraham, you got Moses, you got Joseph. Everybody in that Bible went through something in life that you're going to go through. You learn from them. You learn cause and effect. You learn how they got into it. Did they get out of it? If they did, how did they get out of it? And of course, we talked about this Thursday night in Bible study, 1 Corinthians 3:6. These things happen unto them for our examples and our ensamples and for our admonition. We have to learn from our problems and our mistakes. The fourth thing is, don't run from God. Run to God. Use what God has given you in your life to get you this far and realize that God didn't drop the ball now. You did. Use your church, use your pastor, use the people that God have given you. People make bad emotional decisions because they don't think it through. They don't stop and think, hey, what got me to the spiritual point of my life that I am? Suddenly, honestly, the same thing that got you to the right point will get you to the rest of the point, but we don't want to do it. You need to be very careful that when you have issues in your life that you don't want to really deal with, that you don't build some kind of false spiritual front. That even though you're as far away from God as you could be, you want to pretend you and God are just like that. To an old war dog like me, I can smell you out in 15 minutes. I don't know what now, 5 or 6 years ago, we had a guy in his church that, when we were doing the prayer groups, you know, at the old building, he came in and informed me that our church didn't know how to pray. That we really didn't know what real prayer was. And that the prayer groups really weren't prayer. And that God had revealed to him what prayer really was. Now, I've had guys like that all my life. If you talk to a person like that or you get associated with a person like that, you're probably stupid enough to think that they got some kind of real spiritual credibility. I don't. So I dug a little bit and found out that this great warrior of prayer who was going to come in and teach every one of us really how to pray had a chronic addiction to pornography. Yet, he's God's man to teach any church how to pray. Now, I don't have a lot of patience with things like that. I'll put up with a lot of things, but your spiritual phoniness won't go any farther with me than out the door. So I said here, well, I appreciate you coming in, and so let's just leave it at this. If I'm looking for a really good porn site someday, I will call you. But when it comes to prayer, you ain't the guy I'm going to be calling. He didn't like that. I'm glad he didn't like that. You know where he's at today? Made a mess out of his life. But if you would talk to him today, he's got the answers to everything that's wrong with every church. Spiritual phoniness. I had a guy one time come to me and he said, well, you know, the church is not doing what's right. Church is in apostasy. You don't do this right. You don't do that right. And I said, oh, really? I said, how many churches you built? You know what the answer to that one was, don't you? So he got up to the point where he didn't like it. He didn't like the way we were. Didn't like what we were doing there. And he's really the Mr. Spiritual guy. So he leaves the church. 2 months later, he's shacking up with a new girlfriend. You tell me. You want to put him in charge? People are stupid today. And I'm telling you right now. You can see through phony spiritualism so fast it's unbelievable. Because you know why? None of them have any real investment. Oh, yeah, man. All they do is run from God. You know why? Because they don't want to take accountability for their issues. They got some deep-seated sin in their life, no matter what it may be. Instead of doing what's right with it, put down the curtain of spiritualism. Hide behind it. Develop that fake spiritual mindset. Some people, listen to me, some people never change. They just get better at hiding it. You're dealing with the wrong guy here, man. I have seen it all, been around it all. I know what it smells like. And I'm telling you, Your kids at the week of camp, they need to realize that if they're going to change the direction in life, they're going to have to take ownership for their problems. I don't want to hear it's my mom and dad's fault. Your mom and dad may be a zero. That's beside the point. You make your own choices. I've had too many kids in my ministry that mom and dad wasn't worth putting up against the wall and shooting for the expense of a bullet. But I've seen their kids rise to the occasion in spite of their parents. You know why? You can't blame it on somebody else. You never can. You're blaming it on somebody else. Well, I don't like this. Well, I don't like that. Well, I just don't this. Well, you know what? There's a lot of things in life you're not going to like. Does that mean when you go to your job and you get something you don't like, you quit? Why is it the only time we leave, the only thing we leave when we don't like is the church? You got a job and you don't like the job. Well, I don't make enough money. They're picking on me all the time. You know, it's just too hard to work. I got to work too many hours. But you stay there. You know why you stay there? Anybody. You like the money you get to live on. But you see, when it comes to your spiritual life, you're willing to dump the riches of God because you don't like something. Hey, kid, you're fooling with the wrong old man here. Now, these are the five key areas that I've learned over the years. Because if anybody made the mistakes of life, I have. And now I want to pass them on to your kids at camp. But I got to be honest with you folks, and I love you very much. We've worked hard. We planned hard. Jared and I and Danny sat down last week and talked about what we want to do and where we want to go. We're going to have a meeting Friday night, and it's going to be a thing where I want you all to know. But you need to understand the real success of camp won't be what we do at camp. It won't be my preaching at night or Herb's preaching in the morning. It won't be the magnitude of the young men and women we have being counselors. But the real success of camp won't be what we do at camp, but rather what you do when your child gets back from camp. As in most cases, you'll have a changed child. Now all we need is changed parents. We could have the best youth program, and we got a great one, and the best youth workers in the world, and I think we do. But nothing takes the place of you, the parent. Keeping your child involved in all that Jared and his crew do with your children, or Timothy class with Danny and Jamie and all the crew there, we, the church, are here to support you, not to do your job for you. Please don't think sending your child to camp will take care of it all and now they're spiritual and everything is okay. Listen, as good as camp will be, here's another thing I've learned. The moment on Thursday morning when we say amen and they get in your car to go home with you, at that exact second, the devil will start to try to undo everything we did and take it from them. And you, the parent, mom and dad, you are the first line of defense. We need to work together to see and to ensure we lose not one more child to the world. I've had parents come in, talk to me, and said, hey, my kid's not doing this or do right or do that, and I put some of my good people with them, and it doesn't take very long to find out that the only problem the kid has is mom and dad. They gravitate to what we do with them in the Bible. but mom and dad are too busy doing their own thing outside the Bible. And then they scratch their head and wonder why you lose your kid. Somebody says, well, what do you got for parents like that? Don't have any kids, just raise puppies. Because the world doesn't need one more child going to the world. It doesn't need one more girl or one more kid getting into drugs. It doesn't need one more girl or one more young man becoming an alcoholic. It doesn't need anybody else going back to the world when in the springtime of their life, it doesn't have to be that way. It goes without saying. This church, me, as your pastor, and the men and women who stand by my side and work with me, will always be 100% committed to you and helping your family, you, your kids, in any way possible. But it takes 100% commitment on your part to get your kids part of the program. And I'll just close throwing in number 6. The longer you wait to do something, the harder it is to change it. You don't fix it in your life now, 10 years from now, it'll be unfixable. You don't fix it in your kid's life when they're 12 or 15, 10 years from there, forget it, man. They're gone. Now, next Sunday morning, every parent needs to be here. Jared will set the course for your kids after camp. We have sat down and we have talked about it. We have laid it out. It may be their youth department, but I am the pastor of this church, and I set the course by which I want every class moving toward the same goal. And brother, he's got it. When Zach and Jenny were in our youth group, they laid a great foundation. They took our kids to a level that got them really into the Bible. I'll never be able to thank them enough for what they did. They laid a great foundation. For 10 years, they labored and worked with our kids. And now we take them to the next level. And you need to be here next week to see and understand what we've got for them. This year's camp is at a level that we've never been before. And I've been in camp for years and years and years and years and years. You got to be brain dead spiritually not to see the hand of God on this church in an incredible way. The things that he's doing in people's lives. The things that are happening. The people that are coming in, getting involved. The openings that God gives us and the opportunities are overwhelming. Right now, everything is focused on 1 week. And I look at the fact that our singles that are going, 80% of them, because we've been shut down for 3 years with COVID, and we tried to do something here, but, you know, it's we got some things done, but it isn't the way it needs to be, and we had no control over that. But the thing that I look at is with you young singles going, probably 75 to 80% of you never been to one of my camps before. The operational intensity is going to be unlike anything you've ever experienced in your life. We're going to talk about this Friday night. I can guarantee you, you will grow in 4 or 5 days. What it would take you a year to get to just potting around and doing what you're doing. You know why? Because of the concentrated intensity of it. So I see it not only as an incredible opportunity for the kids, but you guys too. You're going to come out of there smarter, quicker, faster, and slicker than when you went in. And then, this is the first year, really, in all my years of camping. And my first camp was in 1972, where it's actually went international. We have two young people coming over from England. Follow us on the website. I guess they never got the word what a terrible church we are. They're traveling all this way just to be part of what they follow because they want to be a part of it. What an opportunity. What an opportunity not only for them to be there and to see what we do, but for you young singles to take them under your wing, to load them down with everything and then send them back to England with a fire to do something for God. That's New Testament missions right there. This year we got kids and family coming from all over the country that are part of our lifeline. Is it Utah? Who? Oregon. That's close to Utah. Spelled the same. Got them everywhere. God is doing some incredible things. And then our own kids. Right now in our church. Everything is in place to give your kids everything they need to dare to be a Daniel. All I need to complete the process is you, the parent. Most of your kids will come back changed. Please don't allow them to come back in the same old stupid, dumb world that we had to clean them up from when they came to camp. Change your thought process. Change who you are. See your kids as God's heritage. Let our young singles work with them. Let me work with you. Realize that it comes down to the investment that not only your kid made. How do I justify to your kids to get them to make an investment when one of them will look at me and say, well, my mom and dad doesn't make any investments? How do you deal with that? Now, I know how to deal with that, but come on. It takes all of us. 2 weeks out. Next week, Jared's going to lay out the plan that he has that's going to put it all into perspective for you. And then the following week, Herb will be preaching that Sunday morning, and that night we hit the ground running. You pray for us. Pray for our kids. Pray for the moms and dads. Folks, there has to be some changes. I don't want to go back to camp next year and have to rebuy the same ground again with your kids. I don't want them to slip back into the mediocrity of the Christian life and do nothing and then have to regird them up all over again. We need to keep it going, and next year they become the leaders to help the new kids that come in. But it's all of us. I've done everything I know how to get my people ready. I've worked with my young singles inside out. Jared worked with his people. They're fired up and ready to go. The only thing I need is mom and dad to be on board and be behind it. And when we come back with your changed kid, they meet changed parents. And I will help you do that if that's what you need from me. Because this church is 100% committed that we lose not one more child to the world. I can't speak for any other churches, and I wouldn't presume to. I think this is a pretty good church here. I think God's doing some tremendous things, more than any of us deserve. And it's because of the book. But I will tell you this. In this particular church, there is absolutely not one viable reason for anybody who is a member of this church to ever make a bad choice in life. Because you have everything here you need. You have people that love you. You have a pastor that loves you and cares for you, preaches you principles. There is no reason for any of you to ever make another bad choice in life other than you want to. It's just that simple. You've got everything you need right here. Because this church cares about you. This church has been here now for 22 years. I preach the same messages, the same way, the same style as I did when we started it 20 years ago, when I started preaching back in the 70s. I've not changed a thing. You change. Your kids need you. If there was ever a day and age in the world that we live in where kids need mom and dads that are make the investment in the things of the Word of God in their lives, it's today. And you sit here this morning and you have everything you need. I look across this sea of faces of these young men and young ladies that work with me and the Alpha Bravo teams and the high school and the Timothy. And I look at the young kids that they work with. I see them out here teaching them the Bible. I see them going and doing things with them. I come in early in the morning and they're down there. I have to leave after church and they're working with them upstairs someplace. They care about your kids because that's what a church is supposed to do. You pray for us that week. Pray for Jared next week. She lays out his heart for what he wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Father Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us. We thank you for everything that we have. Lord, I thank you for your hand in this church. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us do. Lord, you've done so many wonderful things. People's lives are being changed every day. How we find every day somebody out there that this church has reached out and touched their lives, and they have a Bible and they're growing because of the men and women in this church that have made the investment in your Word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for us being so unworthy, that you being so faithful and giving us everything that we need. And we will always be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Bless the week of camp. Bless the week up to camp and all that needs to be done. And bless the parents and the kids, that before they go to camp, the parents would sit down and said, I'll be waiting for you when you get back, and we're going to get into the Word of God together. Oh God, that would be my prayer. Thank you, Father, for all you do. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Cooks, Penny wants to meet with you downstairs in the cook's quarters of the fellowship hall. God bless you. You're dismissed.